I want to talk to you tonight about your face. We have all different kinds of faces in this room. Here's a young face. Here's a little older face. Not an old face, now just a somewhat older face. And here's one, yeah, here's one kind of in between. This one's got a mustache on it right here. And this one's got bangs. And here's one here that's getting a little bigger face. You just... Do you ever hear anybody preach on faces? How many of you have heard message on faces? Well, you're going to get something new tonight then, aren't you? Huh? Praise the Lord. Anybody in here doesn't have a face? Well, see, I'm going to get you where you live, aren't I? Let's start out in the book of Exodus. We're going to go to the 34th chapter of Exodus. Exodus chapter 34, I'm going to start reading in the first verse. Now, I believe if you'll pay attention tonight, I've got something tonight from God's Word for every one of you. I want you to see some things that the Lord's been showing me about faces. And I believe you'll find some practical insights as well. We're going to talk about some spiritual things, but we're going to share also some practical insights from the Word of God. Exodus 34, beginning in the first verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first table, which thou breakest. You'll remember Moses had been to the mountaintop at Sinai, and he had the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments, written on the stones. And when he came down, he found his people worshiping a golden calf, and in his anger, he broke the tablets. And subsequently, the Lord called him back to Mount Sinai once again, to the top of the mountain, and he said, when you come, bring two blank stones. It's like, bring some blank paper, and I'm going to write on them for you. Only this was on stone. I'm going to chisel in this stone the commandments that were broken when you broke the first set of stones. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. In other words, come alone. It's going to be me and thee, and that's all. And he hewed two tables of stones like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And as the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now I want you to jump over, if you will, please, to the 27th verse. The intervening verses contain some of the message that God had given him. They had a personal confrontation there on the mountain, and Moses was there for 40 days in the presence of God, and he renewed the commandments and renewed his covenant through these commandments with Israel. And through the 40 days, he had spoken with Moses, and they'd had this wonderful fellowship on the mount. From the 27th verse to the end of the chapter contains the end part of this visit, and then what happened to Moses as a result of it. Reading from verse 27 now. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not. Now the word wist, W-I-S-T, is a Shakespearean English term that was used at this particular time, the time the King James Bible is translated, and it means know, to know. Moses knew not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. That is, while God was talking with him, the skin of his face shone. It was like a light, and he didn't realize it. Of course, he wasn't looking in a mirror. He didn't recognize that. He was so concentrating on his conversation with God, his fellowship with God, that he did not realize that during this 40-day period of time, something very dramatic and spectacular had happened to him. His countenance had changed, and his face shone like it were a light. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. Other people could see it, you see. And they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. Not for his own benefit, but for the benefit of the people. Because when they saw this sparkle from his face, and when they saw the shine that was coming from his face, when they saw the light that was in his countenance, it caused them to fear. They were frightened of it. And so in deference to the people, Moses wore a veil over his face so that he would not stun them with this blinding light. Can you imagine something like that? Can you imagine a man having a countenance like that, that is so bright that other men cannot behold it? But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. You see, in the presence of God, he was able to have face-to-face fellowship without the veil. But when he was face-to-face with man, he had to bring a veil down between the glow from his face and that which is natural man, because natural man could not behold the thing, you see, that was glowing in his face. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Did you know that your face reveals very much about you? Did you know that your face gives away what's inside you? Your face reveals to the outside world what's going on the inside of your life. In the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth is the speaking organism of the heart. And if you listen to a man's speech long enough, you will know what's in his heart. That's how you can hear what's in a man's heart. If you want to see what is in a man's heart, his face will show you. His countenance will. In the same way that a man's mouth exposes to the ears the contents of a man's heart, a man's countenance, his face, will expose to the eye what is in his heart. The closer you walk to God, the more light will be on your countenance. You say, oh, Pastor, I don't believe that. Well, you don't believe the Word then, because I just read it to you from here. Here's a man spent 40 days in the presence of God. How many of you have ever been 40 days in the presence of God, never eating or drinking, just you and God, that's all? Have ever had that experience? How many of you have ever known anybody else who had that experience? No, I mean personally, that you know somebody who went 40 days and 40 nights without eating or drinking. There's no one alive who's ever done that I know of. I mean, you can't stay alive beyond a few days without drinking. Now, you can make it 40 days without eating, but you can't make it 40 days without drinking. You try it. About the third day, you'll be ready to plop, and about the ninth day, you'll be done. You see, you can't make it that long without drinking unless you got a miracle of God. The point I'm trying to make is, we've never done that. We've never seen it done. How do you know that if you spent 40 days in the presence of God in that very same manner, that your face wouldn't shine in the same way Moses did? Okay? See, we've never seen that kind of manifestation. But we have seen symbols of it, and we have seen a type of it, and we have seen a partial manifestation of this kind of thing. And I'm going to describe it for you in just a moment. The closer you get to God, the brighter will be your countenance. The brighter will be your face. The closer you get to the devil, the darker will be your face. Now, you can see that. I can see it in the congregation. I can see it right here from the platform. I can watch people come into the service, and I can look at their face, and I can tell what's in. I mean, I can't make judgment completely as to what their life is like, but I can look out over the congregation, and I can see darkness on a person. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You've ever observed this. You could just see looking on their face, it's just dark. It just, you can't explain it, but there's just darkness there. How many of you have ever known anybody that you thought just swallowed a light bulb? A 300-watt flood. You just see it. I mean, it's just like there's a big flood behind there, and there's just something about that face, something about that countenance that's full of light and full of life. There's something about a sinner's countenance. There's something about a person's a face who is running from God that is filled with darkness. You see, God's glory is revealed in a man's face. God's glory is revealed in a woman's countenance. Turn with me, please, to the gospel, or the letter of Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, the word countenance and the word face have the same root in the scriptural language in most of the applications. And you will find the word face and the word countenance used interchangeably. And if you look it up in the original languages, you will find that in most of those applications, and very many of them, the words are exactly the same in the original language. And so, do you remember when I read from the 44th Psalm tonight, and I read the passage, the light of His countenance, the light of God's countenance, the light of His face? Do you remember what He told Moses when Moses was in the mountain? He said, I want to behold you in all of your glory. I want to see all of you. And the Lord said, you can see everything but my face, because no man can look at my face and live. It's too bright. You just cannot stand it. And this is what the people were experiencing. See, when Moses came down, he is reflecting forth the glory of God. He'd absorbed that, if I can use that term. He had absorbed the glory of God for 40 days in the mount. And when he came down, so much of that was in him that he was just reflecting from his countenance. And his face was so bright that it stunned the people that were nearby him, and they just couldn't stand it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7, and Paul's reference to this very same event. His language goes like this. But if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was done away. And then he goes on to describe the superiority of the ministration of the Spirit as compared to the ministration of law. Now you notice what he's saying here. That the ministration of death, which was written and engraved in stones, was glorious. Why was Moses' face so bright? Because he had spent 40 days not only in the presence of God, he had spent 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of the Word of God. Are you listening to me? It was written and engraved on stones. And Paul said it was glorious. If that was glorious, so glorious that the children of Israel could not behold the reflection on Moses' face, that glory was done away. How much more glorious is this new covenant that we have? And what should be the reflection of our countenance if we spend time with the Lord in His Word? That's the point that he's trying to get across here. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 17, and let me show you a couple of other references, and then I want to make some points here. We're going to establish some scriptural foundation, and then I want to draw some conclusions from it. I want to make some practical applications, and perhaps the Spirit of God will make some individual applications in your lives. Don't go away. I've got something very specific I want to say in just a moment, and this is precisely the reason why I believe the Lord is bringing forth this message, something that has come to my notice in recent weeks, months, and I've been thinking on it some, and the Lord just brings this passage of Scripture to my remembrance about a week ago. And as I've been meditating on it, I knew I was to bring forth the Word. Matthew 17, beginning to read in the first verse, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his, what? His face. What happened to his face? It did shine like the sun. Oh, you see, when he drew apart and when he drew unto the Lord, something happened to him. He was transfigured, and the glory of God came upon him in such a measure that his face, Matthew says, Peter and John must have told him about this after the event. And I can almost hear Peter and John saying, Matthew, it was incredible. I couldn't even look at him. His face, it was so bright, it was like looking smack into the sun at noontime. I couldn't do it. Have you ever tried to do that? Look into a bright sun. Your eyes cannot take it in. You have to shade your eyes or shield your eyes or close your eyes. You cannot bear it. And that sun is 93 million miles away. Here was one that was face to face, and they could not apparently bear to look at him. His face shone as the sun. Well, that was Jesus. We can kind of understand maybe that that could happen to Jesus. But look over in Matthew 28. Here's another example. I was amazed when I began to run the references on face and on countenance. I was amazed to find how many references there were. Obviously, far more than we can take advantage of in a service like this. But if this pricks your interest, just get your concordance out and run all those references and see how many there are, and perhaps there'll be some additional insight for you. Matthew 28 is the story of the resurrection of Jesus. And in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like what? Lightning. The angel's countenance, his face, it showed like a flash of lightning, so bright that it stunned them. It says in verse 4, for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Turn with me now to the book of the Acts, the 6th chapter. Book of the Acts, the 6th chapter. Verse 8. We'll read some selected verses here. I want to read verse 8. And Stephen, one of the first deacons, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Verse 10. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. This is the Pharisees now, the religious people of his day. And they brought him to task for what he was saying. And when he began to give defense, they were not able to resist his wisdom. Remember that. I want to show you something in Ecclesiastes in just a few moments. They were unable to resist his wisdom, and they were unable to resist the spirit that was upon him. And now look at the 15th verse. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Where did they see the glory of God in this man's life? In his face. Where did Peter and John see the glory of God in Jesus' person? In his face. Where did the keepers, the gardeners at the tomb, where did they see the glory of God on the angel? Where did Aaron and the people of Israel see the glory of God on Moses? Not his feet. Not his torso. Not his upper body. Remember that. So I'm going to get to that in just a moment. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that in just a moment. Didn't see it there. Bless God, didn't even see it in his hair. Saw it in his face. Saw it in his face. Don't you rejoice at that, Brother Gene? Where are you? In their faces was the glory of God seen. Where do you suppose people see the glory of God in you? Now they hear it from where? And they see it where? In your face. The countenance that we have shows forth what the good, the light, that is going on in our life. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13 says this, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Have you ever noticed how shining bright expectant mothers are? Have you ever noticed that? A pregnant woman, a one who's expecting a baby, there's just something different about their countenance. They're like walking floodlights. Wherever they go, you can just see it, their face. Is that true or not true? Amen. Why is that? Have you ever seen a person who, you want to see some cheerful countenances around here? Talk to this couple right here that are planning to be married in February. I mean, it looks like they swallowed a whole box of light bulbs. Why is that? Because a merry heart brings forth a cheerful countenance. You see, even in the natural, you can look at a person, look at his face, and you can tell what's going on in his life. You can tell whether what's happening in his life is good, or you can tell whether what's happening in his life is a bad. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Now let's look at this one in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Well, I'm giving you just a series of examples. I want you to see how the face is the window. For those around about you, your face is a window into your inner man. Are you listening to me? Your face is a window to your inner man. Ecclesiastes. Sometimes my mouth doesn't run as fast as my heart does. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse number 1. Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine. Now that's why my face is so bright and shiny, is because of the wisdom. That's a faith confession that's at work right there. And it's a belief in the promises of God. I believe my face is shiny, and it's not just because I'm sweaty. It's shiny because there's something good in, there really is something very good inside here. See, now, it's not all finished yet, but what's already been done is good. I'm just real pleased with it. I really am. A man's wisdom. Well, aren't you pleased with what God's doing in you? I'm real satisfied with a new creation. I think it's wonderful. The work of God. I think God is a good workman. Deuteronomy 34 says, He's the rock and His work is perfect. Well, if He's been working on me, then if I say there's something wrong with me, then that makes His work imperfect, and then I'm an unbeliever in the Word of God. How many of you understand that logic? Praise the Lord. A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. You see, what's going on good inside your life, what's happening good down deep on the inside of you is going to be exposed in your face. I should let you know, though, that not everybody will be impressed. Those men that are walking in the flesh will not like it. They'll want you to stop shining, put a veil over your face, go somewhere else, get a different job, go to another school, go to a different church. I remember when we were in the church that we were in at the time we were born again and got filled with the Spirit of God. One of the biggest accusations that was made by the folks in that congregation that did not understand the work that God was doing in us was those charismatics there grinning all the time. They're smiling all the time. And anytime you would smile, it would intimidate people. And they couldn't go around putting veils on your face, so they just talk about you. But it's the same thing. And so you should know that not everybody is going to be impressed. When you begin to shine, it's going to let them see how dark they are, the many folks, and they're really not going to like that. Natural man, carnal man, cannot stand that kind of light. He will hide, or worse yet, he will ask you not to shine. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Please don't shine like that. You offend me. That kind of thing. Now you should realize that not only does your face reveal the good things that are going on in your life by how bright the light is, but it also reveals the bad that's operating in your life by how much darkness there is. Let me give you some scriptural basis for that. We'll start in Isaiah chapter number 3. I never really noticed these verses before. I began to see this in just my observations of people, and then the Lord brought me to a realization of the Word on that subject. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Now watch this very carefully. The prophet is speaking forth the Word of God. He's speaking in the Lord's name, and he is describing the horrible condition of the people of Judah and Jerusalem. For Judah is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of His glory. They have set themselves against the Lord, and they are provoking the eyes of His glory. Verse 9, the show of their countenance doth witness against them. What does that say? If we would put it in our terms, we would say, look, there's no sense you're denying it. It's written all over your face. I can see it on your face. How many of you have observed this process in your children? You can look at your kids, and you can know by the intensity or the lack of intensity of the light in their countenance, you know exactly where they are. You know exactly what their circumstances are. You know exactly whether they have good operating in their life or whether something is deeply wrong in their life. You can see it right on their face. And if you have not learned how to pick this up, if you'll ask the Lord through this message tonight, I believe the Lord will give you that capability. If you haven't figured it out yet, see this principle that's operating here in the Word. He said, the show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Why don't they hide it? Because they can't hide it. It's as plain as the nose on their face. You can look at their face, God said, and you can see that they're a fallen people. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 4. Let me give you a couple of other examples here. Now, as you're turning, may I give you a word of caution? There's no place in this Bible where we're told that Jesus gave gifts to the church, face inspectors, or countenance brightness testers. And I'm not trying to appoint a great number of people within the church to run around with some kind of a gauge and inspect the brightness of people's faces and then determine whether they're right with God or not right with God. But there's a principle established here for you, for your families, and for your relationships with others. Genesis chapter number 4, the story of Cain and Abel. Just read the 5th verse. Remember, Abel had made his offering to the Lord, Cain his. Verse, and the Lord had respect unto Abel's offering. Verse 5 says, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth. And what happened when he began to harbor anger in his heart? His countenance fell. When he got mad at his brother, his face showed it. You could see it on his face. And anyone who was discerning at that time would be able to see the darkness on this man's countenance and know that unless repentance took place, there was trouble right around the corner. Moms and dads, you ought to be able to pick up on this kind of thing. It's one of the reasons why I'm bringing this message tonight. So that there are a great many pressures upon our young people, and we ought to know how to recognize with a discerning eye that which God has given in terms of explaining what's going on in the lives of our young people. Genesis chapter 31, let's look at another example. There are many in the Scripture. I've just chosen a few that are very definite and very specific so that that I might reinforce the principle that I'm trying to explain tonight. Genesis 31 and verse 1. And he, Jacob, heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten, of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. This is how to know how your father-in-law feels about you. And Jacob could tell by observing his father-in-law's countenance that his father-in-law no longer held him in favor. He knew that he had fallen for some reason in disfavor. Verse 4. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, those are his wives, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. You can tell, if you're discerning, And if you have a discerning eye, you can identify the situation in a person that you may have contact with without ever hearing him speak. Now, why is this important? For when a person says to you, "Oh, I love you, brother," but his face is filled with darkness, you know that he has a dagger ready to slip you between the fifth and the fourth rib. For a man can say with his mouth a lie. How many of you know that a man can lie with his mouth? But he can't lie with his face. He can't lie with his face. I've tried it. I've had situations where I've been discouraged and depressed and just, you know, I just didn't really feel like I wanted to take another breath. But because I had work to do, I would screw up my best, you know, put on my best face. But those who know me know that there's something wrong. You know what I'm talking about? Amen. I mean, you can try and you can fool some of the people, but you can't fool those people who really know you, because you cannot do a work in your face. You may lie with your mouth, but you cannot lie with your face. Now, can I stop preaching and go to meddling for just a moment? This is, the ushers hold the doors. This is usually where the people want to get up and leave and say, "Well, I've heard enough now." And I praise God for that tremendous message, Pastor. But I've got to get home and get my hot dogs out of the water or something. I'm going to tell you what triggered this whole message for me and what brought this thing to my attention some weeks ago. I was reading in an article. I published a portion of this in the newsletter, or submitted to the editor, and he put it in there. It was a piece of material from Bill Gothard, and he was talking about God showing forth His glory in our countenance, and how what He wants, what God wants people to see in us, is a good countenance. And he was talking about modesty in dress, and he made this point, and it's a powerful one, and it's very important, and it's one that the Christians need to hear. And that is, anything that you wear that draws attention to any part of your body other than your countenance is not modest. I'm going to say that again. Any type of clothing that you would wear. Now, you know we're not legalistic around here, and we don't have a lot of laws about you wear this and you wear this and you wear this and you don't wear this and that sort of thing. And we're just not going to get to that kind of a place. We believe that God has given us liberty, but we believe He's given us also wisdom. Now, if you girls want to wear tight sweaters to accentuate your upper body, then you are drawing attention to that part of your body, not to your face. If you're going to wear tight trousers, the latest thing, you know, the real tight jeans that come up real tight in the crotch and real tight around, now forgive me, but this is the way it is, isn't it? And real tight across the butt, you are drawing attention to that part of your body. You are drawing attention away from your face. If you are filled with the glory of God, nobody's going to see it. They're going to be busy watching the parts of your body that you are accentuating. Now, you ask yourself, is that pleasing to God? Now, men, here's for you. If you go down to the store and buy the clothes that they have on the rack now, most of them, even if you buy what fits you, most of them will be too tight. If you buy a pair of pants that fits you in the waist, it'll be so tight through here that there's not room for your body. Now, you know what I'm talking about. And in order to buy pants that don't fit too tight, you almost have to get something that's a size bigger in the waist in order to get enough room through the torso and then take it in the waist. Otherwise, what are you doing? Well, it's stylish, Pastor. It's stylish, but people don't notice your face. Now, if you want to know what I'm talking about, you go up here, girls, boys who are in school, you go to school tomorrow, and you stand there, and I want you to do nothing but just stand in the hall. And I want you to watch the eyes of the boys. Girls, you go and stand in the hall, and the rest of you do wherever you do your thing, downtown Atlanta or Cumberland Mall or the airport or wherever you can go do this. And ladies, you stand and watch the eyes of the men. You stand there for a few minutes and watch the eyes of the men, and you watch what they look at. And then you look at what they are looking at, And you tell me whether they are looking at faces or whether they're looking at, you know. You know what I'm talking about. Men, you do the same thing. You go to the same places, and you stand there, and you watch the eyes of the girls. And you watch where they look. What parts of the body do they notice? What parts of the body catch the attention? And then watch the dress that those people are wearing, and then you decide how you want to dress. But Pastor, I don't want to be out of style. You wear what you want. I'm just giving you the Word of God and the wisdom that I believe comes from the Word of God. If you want to glorify God in your life, remember this. Anything that you wear that draws attention away from your face is immodest. Now, that doesn't mean only tight. It means also flashy. It means also wild. It means also far out. Are you listening to me? Boy, it got quiet in here. I believe modesty is appropriate for our men. I believe modesty is appropriate for our women. And I believe it's important for us to see why. The reason is the glory of God is on our face, and let's suppose that Moses wore a tight pair of jeans and a muscle shirt. How many people do you think would have seen the light in his face?
These guys wear these muscle, well, they're cool, muscle shirts.
I think the Pentecostals have really got a hold of something good, except they got the wrong reasons for it. You see, holiness is not what you wear. Holiness is what's on the inside. Holiness is an inside thing. Holiness is not an external thing. And the clothes you wear are not going to make you more or less holy than the person who's next to you. The point I'm trying to make is God's glory is not seen in your jeans. God's glory is not seen in your Izod shirts. God's glory is not seen in the special way you fix your hair. God's glory is not seen in your tight sweaters or your tight blouses or your absence of same. Some of you ladies like to wear the see-through things. You like the see-through tops? And then you wear a camisole underneath so that you can't see too much. Is it right or not right? But what does it attract a man to do? To look to see how much he can see. Now that isn't right. It really is just, it's not right. I'm not on a campaign, I'm just giving you what I believe is some wisdom from God's Word. If I'm talking to you, and you have something like that on, and you may be carrying the glow of the Lord. But if the clothes you wear draw my attention away from your face, I'm not going to behold the glory of God. Moms and dads, we're going to have to instill this into our kids. We're going to have to begin to teach our young girls that real short shorts, even in a young girl, is just not appropriate. It's just not appropriate. It's not that it's lewd, and it's not that it's dirty, and it's not that it's obscene. It's just not modest. It's just not appropriate. Because it draws the attention away from that part of the body on which the glory of God is seen. Now, let's turn over to the book of Revelation just a moment. Revelation 1. Now, I want you to keep this in your remembrance. I want you to remember this that I said tonight with regard to faces. Your face is the place. That's poetry right there. Your face is the place where the resident glory of God which is in your spirit is manifested. If you care about what other people see in you, and if you really care whether they observe the glory of God or whether they observe your flesh, that will make a difference in how you choose your clothes and how you wear them. It'll make a difference how you dress. Who was it? I think it was Melody Green
that was doing a, how many of you know Melody Green? Keith Green's wife? And she was doing a teaching on modesty, and she was recounting a discussion that she had with a group of girls about some of the things they were doing and about their dress and their, you know, and they say, well, you know, we just want to dress to please the Lord. We just really want to be as attractive as possible to please the Lord, and all that's good. And she said, yes, that's fine. But when your perfume arrives at church 5 minutes before you do, who are you trying to kid? See? And so it is quite proper for us to want to look our best. You wives, you want to look your best for your husbands. And you husbands, you want to look your best for your wives. And you young men and you young women that are shopping or waiting for God to send, whichever way you're handling it, you want to look your best. And even if you don't care about the opposite sex, you certainly want to look your best as far as bringing glory to God. And the way for you to look your best is to have your face to be the most attractive feature on you. That's where the glory of God resides. Keep that in mind when you stand in front of your full-length mirror and you check your, you know, make sure everything is fitting just right and so on like that. How about checking the face? How about checking the countenance here? How's that look? I don't mean just shaved or powdered or lipsticked or whatever, but I mean, would someone say my face was bright like a sun, or would they say it was dark? See, that's really what matters, isn't it? That's where the key is. Revelation 1 and verse number 16, these words. John's description of Jesus in his resurrected body. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now I read in John, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17, as he is now, so are we in this world. And our face, if his face shines like the sun in his full strength, then there ought not to be any place in us for any kind of darkness, not to be able to be any darkness on our face. And where we go, there ought to be light everywhere. You say, Pastor, that's far out. I say, Pastor, it's Bible. I believe that's what Isaiah was talking about in the 60th chapter of his book. We've quoted it many times, and I think you're familiar with this passage, but let's just turn back to it just a moment and let's see it. Some of you have had this happen to you. We're going to Isaiah chapter 60, by the way. Some of you have had this happen to you. Someone whom you've known, and perhaps you haven't seen them for a while, and you've been saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God has come into your life. And you have contact with these people, friends perhaps, or relatives, or what have you. And they will say, what has happened to you? There's something different about you. What do you think they're seeing? They're seeing this light. They're seeing the glory of God. We've got a man in the sound booth tonight that we knew before he really came into the fullness of the Lord. And when he got, this is Elder Don Brown, when he got filled with the Holy Ghost, I was going to say, I swear, but for all that I know, he looked like he swallowed a light bulb. I had never seen anything like it. His face was so different. I knew what had happened to him, but if I didn't know what had happened to him, I knew something had happened. He just shone all the time. Just the most incredible difference that I think I've ever seen in a person. I see it happen right here at the altar. When people come to the altar and they get set free, I can see it change. I can see the countenance change. I can watch in the congregation. I see people coming in with their face dark, just real dark. I'm not talking about dark complected now. I'm talking about a spiritual darkness that you can just see on people. I mean, you can see this darkness on black people. So you know, I'm not talking about complexion now. I'm talking about a spiritual darkness. And they come in dark, and they sit here under the Word. And after a few weeks, you just kind of see it lifting. It's almost like they're on a stage, and you can see the guy is turning up the lights. And all of a sudden, that countenance just begins to brighten up, brighten up, brighten up, brighten up, brighten up. I've seen it dozens of times and didn't know exactly what I was seeing until I began to study this out in the Word. Isaiah 60, verse 1 and 2.
Arise, shine. Now that's a command. Get up and shine. How are we going to shine? For thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And how will it be seen? In the face, in the countenance. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen. Underline the word seen. Seen. That's important. The glory of God is something that may be observed with the eye. The glory of God will be seen upon thee, and it will be seen on your face. So, whatever you do, don't mess around with your face. Those of you that are going to grow mustaches, but beards and so on, be careful how much of that you grow and make sure it doesn't obscure the glory of God. Those of you ladies that want to paint your face, be sure that when you paint it, that you paint it like, I see yours is unpainted, yes. That's fine, it's an unpainted face, that's all right. Make sure that when you paint it, that you don't put so much paint on it that it covers up the glory. You say, Pastor, are you speaking out against makeup? Oh, heavens no. Of course not. I think a little makeup really enhances a woman's beauty and really highlights her beauty. And let's face it, if you've been up half the night with a crying baby and you have bags under your eyes, you know, black bags, a little bit of whatever you put on there is, you know, is real helpful. And I appreciate you doing that on Sunday morning so that I don't have to look at the dark circles under your eyes. And when you put a little bit of blush or a little whatever you... In the old days, I watched my mother do it. It was called rouge. They put rouge on back in those old days. When you put a little rouge on there to highlight your color, that's great. But we ought not to be able to see the blush. You follow that? If we can identify the blush, you got too much. Because what it is doing is it's detracting from your countenance. Is any of this making any sense to you? Yeah. Okay. Let's bow our heads and let's just have a word of prayer. I'm done meddling now. Now, Father, your word is a prosperous commodity. Your Bible tells us that if we will delight in your word, not take our counsel from the ungodly, not listen to the advice of heathen and people that do not know you and don't care anything about you, that if we will, as young people, not take our advice and our counsel from our peers, from others who think they know best and they haven't even met Jesus Christ yet. For the rest of us, Lord, that we would not take our counsel from the people who hold the things of this world to be of great value, rather than, as our brother was leading us in song tonight, you are more precious than silver. You're more costly than gold. You're more beautiful than diamonds. And nothing else that I could ever want would ever compare to you. You said that if we would not take our counsel from the world and from the ungodly, but rather we would take our counsel from the Word of God, that we would delight ourselves in the Word and we would meditate in it and we would listen to what it says and we would establish the principles, your principles, as our principles. That we would take something like this that we've heard tonight and we would see how important it is that we do not wear or do anything, that we don't expose ourselves in any way that would cause our face to be unnoticed, that would draw attention to any part of our bodies other than our faces. We see, Father, that when we do that, your promise is that we should be like the tree planted by the living water, the rivers, that we would bring forth our fruit in season, that our leaves would not wither, and that all that we do would prosper. We see that your word in us will cause us to prosper, and so tonight we have a decision to make. Some of us have some unbelievable pressures from peers, people whose opinions we value and respect. Whether we should or not is not really the question right now, but we are affected by those opinions. and where certain styles are the in thing to wear, we're not sure, perhaps some of us, that we would want to bear the reproach to dress in a different kind of style. And so we've got a decision to make tonight, Father. The decision is, do we want to be doers of the word, or do we want to be just hearers only, thus deceiving ourselves? Do we want to go out of here tonight and say, boy, what a some message we heard tonight, but have no effect in our lives? Or do we want to go out of here tonight saying, well, I learned something tonight. I've got to make some changes. I've got to make some adjustments. I need to have a garage sale and get rid of some of my clothes. I need to believe God for some additional funds to replace a portion of my wardrobe. Become doers of the word. I pray, Father, that you'll cause each of us to make the right decision. For we know that you said in your word that for him that knows to do right and doeth it not, for him it is sin. And so for us to have been exposed to the truth tonight and then to go on disregarding this matter, for us to go on in an immodest way, for us to go on without any concern about what's being shown on our faces would be certainly not a good thing for us. Now, Father, I have brought forth your word. The rest of it is between you and the believers. And I ask you, Lord, to just let your spirit minister the truth and the wisdom and the liberty and the life that is in your truth to each heart, to each life, to each family. I'm going to ask you to do something for me, Father, and for us as a church. I'm going to ask you that you would do whatever is necessary to produce an abundance of your glory in the faces of all of our people. From our oldest members, down through our young adults, our teenagers, our youth, our children, even to our babies, that we should have such a relationship with you and such fellowship with your word that our countenance should be bright as the noonday sun, so that the people in this community would say when they meet us on the street, oh, you're one of those water of lifers. You're one of those spirit-filled Christians. You're one of those people down there. That we would be known by the brightness of our countenance. That we should be able to show forth in this community the glory of the Lord. You promised way back in Numbers that all of the earth would be filled with the glory of the Lord. For right now, Father, we just like to fill Douglas County. And, well, I guess we just might as well fill Paulding County while we're at it, because we've got some glory faces up there in Paulding County. We just want to fill this part of the land that you have given us with your glory. Would you help us, Lord, to do that? Would you draw us into such a relationship with you and draw us into such a fellowship with you that that would be the result, that our faces would be so bright that it would give light wherever we go, that we should be identified as the people of God, the people who love Jesus. That up here in our schools, in our high schools, they would know that there's a God in Douglasville and he's got a people here. That in our offices and our stores, that they would know that there's a God in Douglasville and he's got a people here. That around our neighborhood here, right around the church and in the neighborhoods that we live in, that our neighbors and friends should know that there's a God in Douglasville. And he's got a people here. Now, we're asking that in the name of Jesus, and we're claiming our covenant rights, where you said, all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive them. And I'm believing that I receive, that we receive, that done, that thing done. And I'm giving you the right, as pastor of this church, to do whatever is necessary and whatever you know must be done that I don't even know about, that you do those things.
to produce that quality in us. I thank you for it in advance. I praise you for it, having not seen it in its fullness yet. I bless your name, Father, because once promised and once asked, as far as I'm concerned, it's done. For you're a God who's faithful who promised, and I believe you'll also be faithful to do it. I thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.